Are you ready? Nobody followed that with for some football, so that's good. Where are you headed? What is your most valuable possession? If you died today, are you certain you would go to heaven? You've probably seen one or more of these questions on some tract that someone's handed out, if not at the Cotton Festival, because I got handed several last year at the Cotton Festival, or maybe placed in a gift bag or even stuck on your windshield or in your door of your car. I was going and looking at what tracts are out there this past week, and those are the most common ones, the questions on the front of them that I saw. What's the point of all these? What's the point? It's a real question.
Make you think.
To what?
Make you think.
To make you think. Okay.
Bring you to Jesus.
To bring you to Jesus. As I was thinking this week about the point, the motivation behind these, yes, conversion, salvation, relationship with Jesus, all those things, for many people, the motivation for becoming Christian is exactly what these questions are about, right? Salvation. Accept, confess, believe, and you'll have salvation, eternal life. And that sounds great, right? Anybody want that? Okay, what are y'all doing here then? Anybody want that? All right, y'all are awake and alive. It sounds great, but here's the thing. Every one of those tracts that I read, every one of those questions that I asked, and so many other evangelistic methods are not about the promise of salvation. Instead, they are about fear. Think about it for a minute. They use fear, that is the judgment, for example, of hell, to frighten people into a relationship with Jesus. What is inherent in the question, if you died today, are you certain you would go to heaven? What's behind that? The fear of going somewhere that's not heaven. And so the question is about motivating you towards something and away from something else because of what might happen. Are you ready? What if you died tomorrow? All of that is about tapping into a fear that is within you. Now, here's what I feel pretty certain of as a Christian, as a person of faith. I feel pretty certain that Jesus doesn't want a relationship with you based on fear. I feel pretty certain of that. In fact, I feel 110% certain of that. Fear, you see, doesn't produce healthy relationships. Fear is something used by people to abuse, to manipulate, and to control people. Now, that analysis may sound extreme or silly to you. You might be thinking to yourself, well, how else do you get people to believe in Jesus and to accept and confess and all those things? How else? You got to tell them what's going to happen if they don't, right? There's consequences for unbelief, for not following, for not having a relationship with God, right? Well, at one time, Christians said that dancing and playing cards were evil. That the Bible forbade those things. And that if you did those things, you would go to hell. If you didn't do those things and instead believed in Jesus and trusted in Jesus, then you would go to heaven. And that was the message of faith. Now today, you and I laugh at dancing and cards leading to hell, right? Of course the Bible doesn't say that. But as a culture, at a particular time, our culture did say so. And too often, here's what we do. We take a value from our culture and we read it into the Bible as affirming that value from our culture. And then we use the Bible to change people's behavior to conform to the cultural value that the Bible really says little to maybe nothing about. So yes, Christians have used salvation as a reward and punishment system in order to manipulate and control the behavior of their fellow human beings in ways that are not of God. Jesus wants a relationship with you because He loves you. And He doesn't want you to come to Him because you're afraid of hell. And I would submit to you that if that's the way we approach Jesus, then that's a pretty shallow faith. It's a childlike faith, really. We give children rewards and punishments because they haven't matured enough. And once they mature enough, the rewards and punishments go away because they know the deep intrinsic value of living a particular way, right? We have used the Bible in this kind of manipulative, coercive, controlling way to condemn things that are cultural concerns like cards and dancing and slavery and women's roles in the church and at home. And we've done it with things like divorce and alcohol and race and even homosexuality. We've done it. We've read our cultural norms and ideas into the Bible when the Bible says little to nothing about any of those things. And if you're sitting in your seat struggling with that right now, come chat with me this week. I'll be glad to lay some things out for you about what the Bible says and doesn't say, but about what your culture may say the Bible says and doesn't say. You see, some things we think the Bible says, but it's really because our culture has interpreted the Bible in a particular way to try to control and manipulate your behavior. Salvation became a tool used to include some and exclude others. Salvation became in the church and within Christians, not just the church, Christians all around us. Some don't go to church and they still use it this way. So it's not just the church. It's Christianity. Salvation became something wielded as a weapon to control people culturally. Get saved and don't dance and don't do cards and don't do this and don't do that, because if you do, you're going to hell. And I've seen it right here in Dunn, North Carolina. I've seen pastors make comments to parishioners questioning their salvation. Right here in Dunn, North Carolina, I've seen pastors and churches condemn people because of things that have more to do with culture than the Bible. And what they are doing is sickening and toxic. So hear me say right now, you are loved. You are loved. And salvation is not determined by a person on earth. Salvation is about your relationship with Jesus Christ and God. For salvation belongs to God, not a church, not a pastor, not an individual. Salvation, you see, is more than all of that. And we need to turn away from how we have used salvation in such manipulative and evil ways. Because people have left faith, left the doors of churches and families and communities of faith, seemingly good Christian people, left family and friends because of this controlling, manipulative, and abusive use of salvation. In a certain sense, we need saving from salvation. That sounds a little crazy right now, maybe to you. That is, let me explain that further. Don't take that soundbite out of context now, okay? Don't go down the street saying, "Pastor said we need saving from salvation this week." No, you got to listen to the next thing I'm about to say. We need saving from the way that we humans today are talking about salvation, are using salvation to control and manipulate people. That's what we need saving from. If your idea about salvation is that it sets you apart from other people, if your thoughts about salvation is that it makes you righteous, that it gets you in the in group, that it gets you in heaven, that it makes you a good Christian, then you and me and we as a faith community have missed the mark. We have distorted something amazing and beautiful and talked about all throughout Scripture, and we have taken it for ourselves and our own individual selfish use. We have taken something that is God's, and in so doing, we have tried to place ourselves in the position of God. And for every letter that I've seen from a pastor in this community that calls an individual salvation into question, that's exactly what that person has done. Place themselves in the position of God. And folks, I have seen it too much in our community. So, if salvation is something more than what we have made it, something more, then what is it? Isn't it in the Bible? Doesn't Scripture speak over and over and over again about salvation? Isn't salvation one of the very basics of Christian faith? Well, in a word, yes, to all those. Just not necessarily in the ways that you and I have always culturally been taught. For example, the Bible does speak over and over about salvation, about people needing salvation. People cry out in the Bible for salvation. People pray for God to save them. People describe how God saves them. People praise God for saving them. Thank God for saving them. People prophesy about God saving them in the future and others. And salvation is all over the Bible, except that most of the time, salvation in Scripture is not about heaven or hell. Yes, I'm sorry, it's true. I can't sit here and lie to you. Even if it sounds shocking, according to Bible scholar, author, and theologian Marcus Borg, who, by the way, has written books, and I've wanted to throw his books against the wall because they've so challenged my faith. But anytime somebody can challenge you and get you to that point, you know they're probably doing something pretty good, leading you to deeper faith. So hear what he has to say. He says, salvation and its siblings, sibling words that is, appear almost 500 times in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible. That's just one particular translation. Salvation, that word, occurs 127 times. Save, saved, saves, and saving about 300 times. Savior about 40 times. Roughly two-thirds of those times, all those put together, are in the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks more about salvation than the New Testament. Ooh, there's a thought. And in the rest of those times, the other third are in the New Testament. And yet, salvation in the Bible is seldom about an afterlife. In the Old Testament, for almost all of the centuries that it covers, the people of ancient Israel did not believe in an afterlife. You can read it. It's there in your book, in your Bible, for you to check out. In the New Testament, Marcus Borg says, salvation is occasionally about an afterlife, but most of the time, it's not. So also, saved and Savior are not primarily about being saved from our sins so that we can get to heaven. Boy, there's not many pastors saying that in church on Sunday morning today. If salvation is not about an afterlife most of the time in the Bible, then what is it about? Well, it's about something more. That's the whole series in of sermons that we're looking at right now. It's about something more. It's not that it's not about that. It's about something more than that. So, for example, I'm going to give you three. Salvation is about liberation from bondage. Look at the stories of Israel in the book of Exodus. For example, God saves the Israelite from slavery and oppression of the Egyptian Pharaoh and his empire. So, for example, the author of the book of Exodus says this in chapter 14, verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians. There it is, right there. It's not about future heaven. It's about something that happened in the world. God stepped in and saved these people. Not for the next life, but for this life. A few verses later is a hymn that celebrates what God did. And in that hymn it says in chapter 15 verse 2, the Lord is my strength and my might, and God has become my salvation. These people didn't believe in a life after death. This salvation they're speaking about is for this life, being saved from Egypt and the oppression and the slavery and all the terrible things that were going on there. Israel's prophets and psalmists remember the Exodus in terms of salvation. So for example, in the book of Hosea, chapter 13, verse 4, God says, I have been the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You know no other God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. Savior is about something God did in the here and now, present on earth. None of this is about an afterlife or heaven. It's all about being saved from terrible things in the world at that time. Second, salvation is also about return. In the life of ancient Israel, return from exile. The Babylonians conquered Israel in the 6th century, and they forced many of the survivors into exile in the Babylonian lands. They made them leave Jerusalem and Judah. This exile lasted for about 50 years until the Persians conquered Babylon, and the Persian king named Cyrus allowed the exiled Israelites to return to Jerusalem. Some of the book of Isaiah is about this time of return, beginning around chapter 40. Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture in the book of Isaiah speak about salvation as return from exile. Here, from chapter 43, "But now, thus says the Lord, do not fear." You're going to hear that show up a lot in Scripture. "Don't fear. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight. You are honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you." All of that was about what God was doing through Cyrus, allowing the Israelites to return to their home, to the land that they knew and loved, where they first even met and experienced God in their lives. God is Savior because God brought them back from the exile, and that fact is explained in Isaiah over and over again. So, for example, in chapter 45, verse 13, God even says very clearly, "I, God, have aroused Cyrus in righteousness, and I will make all his paths straight. He shall build my city and set my exiles free." It's pretty clear that Isaiah is talking about Cyrus allowing people to return from the exile. And because of that act and God's working through Cyrus in that act, the Israelites call God their Savior. Third, salvation is about rescue. Rescue from peril and danger and all the evil of the world. This is the way the psalmists write about salvation over and over again. And I read one of those beautiful psalms this morning in our opening prayer. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" At the end of this psalm, as you heard me read earlier, it says very clearly, "I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Not in the land of the dead, not just in heaven, in the land of the living right here on earth. The psalmist is describing exactly what he or she expects from God's saving work, to see the goodness of the Lord right here on earth. The land of the living. Salvation as liberation, as rescue, and as return happens over and over in Scripture. Those are the most common ways that the Bible talks about salvation. It's something here and now and in the present. It is also not just an individual thing, but it's also a community thing. It's about groups of people being saved from evil and corrupt systems and empires and institutions in the world around us. So, for example, Israel as a community, as a nation, is saved from the social and the economic and the political injustice in Egypt. That is the salvation the Israelites speak of. And so through all this, Marcus Bohr goes and describes all these different ways that salvation is, in fact, talked about in Scripture. And he concludes by saying this: to be saved is to be delivered and rescued from that which ails us. Is death something which ails us? Yes. Can we expect that God will save us from death? Yes. So is this about heaven? Sure. Yes. But it is about something more than that. So there are images of salvation in the New Testament which are used to describe how salvation is also about liberation and return and rescue. So for example, so these themes continue both Old and New Testament. The New Testament speaks of receiving sight from blindness. That is liberation from the bondage of blindness. Being healed from physical illness. Those many stories of healing in the Gospels. Return to health and wellness. Being led into trust from a place of fear and anxiety. "Fear not, cast all your cares upon me." All those kinds of passages in the New Testament. It's about being rescued from fear, the very thing that some of those tracts are trying to put in you so that you'll come to Jesus. even death to life. All of that talk in the New Testament. It's not always about heaven and an afterlife. Sometimes, yes, it is. Sometimes it's not. For example, let the dead bury the dead. Now, dead people can't bury people, right? They're dead. So what is this passage about? Well, Jesus is speaking about how people who are alive can be living as though they are dead. And so returning to life from a dead state, returning to living as though you are alive instead of walking through the world as if you are dead. That's what Jesus is talking about. Being rescued from living as though you are dead. It's about being liberated and saved in the here and in the now. And all these are significant images in the Bible. Salvation in the Bible is about life. Here, now, and then. Salvation is about something more. To be saved, you see, is to enter into a new kind of life. A life with God. Salvation is a way of life. A way of life in relationship and communion with God. A way which seeks God in all things. Which loves God in all things. Which follows God through Christ in all things. That is salvation. And it is through such a life that you will find that every day you are being saved. Every day, both here and in the hereafter. Salvation is past, present, and future. It's not simply heaven. It's more than heaven. It's about getting saved from your enemies, from your hunger, from your selfishness, from your thoughts, from your judgments of other people, from your past, from your fears, from your fatigue. Salvation is about being saved from your pain, from your hopelessness, from your helplessness, from your ego, even from yourself. Is salvation. And it's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. It's not simply past. It's not simply future. It is always and all the time. And it is ongoing. It is a process in our lives. That is part of why the Bible doesn't speak of salvation only as heaven. Because salvation is always at work in our lives. Salvation is about the safety and the preservation of life. In fact, those two ideas, safety and preservation, when you go back and you look, well, where did the word salvation come from? Well, where did that word come from? Well, where did that word come from? And you get all the way down to the end of the day, salvation is defined at its very root as safety and preservation and deliverance. Brothers and sisters, you were saved this morning when you woke up from sleep. You were delivered from your sleep. Your life was preserved for another day. You are being saved each time you take a breath and eat a sandwich. Because air and food are delivered into your body and oxygen and nutrients to the cells of your body. Salvation has been written, you see, into the very fabric of creation. It's a word that points us to that something more that is going on just beneath the surface of everything we see and touch and think and do. The world works through salvation. Salvation, you see, reminds us that we are not a product of ourselves, of our own mind, of our own efforts, but rather our life, our body, our very existence is a product of the divine, of God, of our Creator, a Savior, and a Redeemer who is working every day to bring safety and deliverance and preservation to each one of you. You have been saved. You are being saved even right now in this moment. And you will be saved. Is the something more of salvation. So, a better question for those tracts that people like to hand out to you to try to scare you into believing in Jesus Christ. A better question than, if you die tomorrow, where are you going? A better question might be this. Are you in touch with, do you have a relationship with, the something more, the something beyond that bubbles up all around us? that something more? Do you have a relationship with that something that calls you out from the depths of your being and asks, is this all there is? Do you have a relationship with that? Do you have a relationship with that something more that is about meaning and purpose and life and death? Do you have a relationship with that something more that reaches out into your soul and says to you, you are loved? Maybe if we started writing tracts with that on it, they'd be a little more effective. Because through that kind of relationship with a loving God who is working each and every day to save you, through the very fabric of the way the world works and how God made it to work, that is where the psalmist speaks from when he writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, the stronghold of my life." And it is through that relationship that none of us has to fear ourselves into relationship with Jesus. But instead, we can learn to love and live deeper into a relationship with God through Jesus each and every day. Amen.